meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, and welcome to GIF. Thank God it's Friday.
For real this time.
For real. It comes around every once a week, right?
At least once a week.
Once a week. 56 weeks in a year? Is that what it is? Yeah. No?
Is it 42?
52. 52. I'm sorry.
It's true. We were just talking. The older you get, it's...
So how many days in a year? 365?
Yeah.
Anyway. Well, let's pray. And Christina's still a little under the weather. We pray for her and so many others who are in need of our prayers. We pray for world peace, no?
We need peace.
And we got to pray for the, today was our students had their last day of school. So I had the mass this morning and they're having, I think they're doing it right now. That's the turkey bowl.
Yeah, looking at that. It looks like somebody's going to grill or something.
So the teachers against the students.
Wow.
And last year the teachers won. So I offered a prayer this morning that the students, that they're the victors this year.
I'm thinking,
but
why?
If they earn it, I said, you know, after Mass was over, I said, again, I'm rooting for you guys, you know, but you've got to merit it. You've got to earn it, you know. So I was going to say, you know, teachers kind of lighten up a little bit and let the students have the victory, but no, you know, that would be feeding into the...
Everybody wins,
right? No, you got to earn it.
No, I'm thinking that
we're about meritocracy.
Meritocracy. I'm thinking, well, last day of school, I didn't even think about it. Okay, it's Thanksgiving.
Right, that's right. They're off. They get the whole week off for Thanksgiving.
That is awesome.
And they're also having turkey. You know, they get the principal's actually making turkeys for them. And so it's really nice.
Wow.
All right, so let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity, of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God.
Holy Mighty One.
Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that He alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. And trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
Saint Elizabeth of Hungary,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Today's her feast day. So I went back to a mother's plea. I want to read this. And I'm going to actually, it was in the, I'm going to replace the I with a we in it, okay? It's called Awaking the Sleeping Giant. I've got a number of little things that we're going to try to touch on today, but this was written in March of 2003, and it's entitled Awaking the Sleeping Giant from a Mother's Plea. So I write, the world today is caught in the grip of evil's seduction and drowns in its poison, lusting after the illusion that self-adulation supersedes reverence for God. A world deceived into believing that God is not a reality to be reckoned with is a world that breeds sickness. Even within the hallowed halls of the Holy Church, the perversion of the power of this lie has seduced her members and obscured the sacred domain of sanctuary. Perhaps unconsciously, we've shrouded the sacred in an impenetrable veil through secularism or sheer laziness, or worse still, we've consciously desecrated the sacred, gouging the eyes from the holy face of God, that we not be exposed to Him to whom we must render account. When sanctuary is disturbed, Jesus exercises the passion of a warrior, as shown repeatedly in sacred scripture. He vehemently admonishes the Pharisees and the scribes for their hypocrisy, for their lack of compassion, for their arrogance. Jesus exposes their malice and their deceit. He shows them to be superficial and unwilling to submit to the sacred authority of the living and true God. Rather than foster the kingdom of God, which they embody, they serve only themselves. Their pride makes them most destructive to the opening of the sanctuary to those seeking to be free from the grip of the evil one. As it was then, so it is today. The merciful mission of God is most disturbed by the very people who bear His holy name. The throne of God must be accessible to all, and its custodians must be ambassadors of the kingdom of God and disciples of the divine mercy. And then I go into this, within weeks after receiving word that the sanctuary of the divine mercy would be financed, we're talking about the call of Our Lady that we build the sanctuary. We followed the promptings of the Spirit and readjusted and reprioritized the pulse of parish life. A parish once oriented around programs would now become a parish oriented around prayer. At first glance, I seem to be stating the obvious, but in reality, priests are so pressured into sustaining and participating in a multiplicity of programs, meetings, services, committees, and councils that the sacraments and prayer run the risk of being relegated to an afterthought. It's as if the institution of the church has created its own tools to distract and divert attention from the sacred character of the priesthood and the primary purpose of the parish, to worship God, to save, to sanctify, and to heal. As we bind ourselves and made the daily ritual of prayer and the celebration of the sacraments a priority, we quickly began to experience the beginnings of a newfound freedom. Having made ourselves slaves, I knew we were being formed in the spirituality of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We felt free to no longer keep hidden what we always knew to be true, namely, the complexity of opinions and activities in the church today either overwhelm us into paralysis or keep us scurrying about from one agenda to another, one psychology to another, one spirituality to another, one ecclesiology to another, or one moral thought to another. Our consecration and subsequent call to sanctuary would free us to give less attention to the voices of the masses and full attention to the simplicity with which heaven speaks. Simply stated, heaven also confirms the pain we feel in our soul. The road is narrow. The kingdom is taken by force. The soul's most dangerous and destructive enemy comes from within. Too often hidden beneath the guise of sheep are wolves that, perhaps unknown to themselves, devour the sheep. Pride, pomposity, sloth, egocentricity, and arrogance do more harm to the mission of the church than those in the world who profess to be unbelievers or, with honesty, show their disdain for Christ. Having been invited to walk in the intimate company of Jesus and Mary, we are keenly aware of our own propensity to egocentricity. This frightens us so much that we beg daily that God not permit us to get in the way. We understand clearly how Peter dropped to his knees when for the first time he saw and heard the words and deeds of Jesus. Peter's lament that Jesus should go away from him often rings true in our souls. As we seem to behold the Master each day as if for the first time, just as Simon Peter had, in the holiness of Christ, we perceive the depth of our nothingness, our sinfulness. The humility of God is humbling because his light exposes the darkness. The marvel of God's perfection is that he extends his hand to sinners, not only to clothe them in mercy, but also to make them sharers in his mission to redeem, sanctify, and heal a sinful, ailing, and despairing humanity. As Jesus lifted Peter from his knees to make him a fisher of men, he has also graciously called us and countless others into the same mission. The Holy Father himself, I'm referring to Pope John Paul II, the successor of Peter, has extended every ounce of his God-graced authority and strength to awaken the Church to this very specific call, to set aside all fear, and to claim and exercise the virtue of discipleship in Christ. The heroism of Pope John Paul II has given us the courage to lose everything for Jesus. His own slavery to the Blessed Virgin Mary gives us the strength to stand firm against those who dismiss the humble and the pious as somehow synonymous with littleness and weakness. These virtues of the Holy Mother of God hold within themselves the very power and authority of God. Through these virtues, heaven will manifest itself and indeed confound the wise and mighty of this world. Oh, that the sleeping giant would awaken to her call, meaning the Church, right? Mm-hmm. When I think about that, that's 2004, you know?
Yeah.
And you read it within the context of the times in which we're living, you know, as I say so often, we just can't deny the reality that we're passing through a great apostasy. At the same time, there's just, you know, as I've said many, many times, the Blessed Mother is sprinkling the world with sanctuaries, you know, places of refuge. And refuge not to escape, certainly to come away from the tyranny and noise, but to be strengthened to get back into the mission, back into the work. And we'll take a break when we come back. I want to share with you, I just read this morning, actually, what the Holy Father, Pope Francis, told American priests who were visiting Rome. These are Hispanic priests that were visiting Rome. They were at the Vatican. And I thought his commentary to them was quite interesting. And it relates to what I just read there. You could follow what I was reading mm-hmm. there? Yeah, so we'll take a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on AIM 750 WNDZ.
Sometimes it's tough to hear winds of change over the air. What with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air, live, Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button. For Winds of Change podcasts, click on Listen to Episodes or visit the Winds of Change Facebook page.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. Winds of Change has an immediate part-time opening for producer board operator. The duties include running the Winds of Change program, assembling the best of programs, working with a host radio station and program hosts, writing the day's program summary for web posting, plus uploading a copy of the day's program to our podcast app. This position would be a worthy opportunity if you're retired and where you can make a difference. The Winds of Change studio is located at 1351 West Evergreen Avenue, Chicago, at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish. Work hours are middays, Monday through Friday. Email a letter telling us about yourself to adcmedia@hotmail.com. adcmedia@hotmail.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us on this Friday in November as we're coming to the Thanksgiving, a week away, less than a week away.
I can't believe that.
Unreal.
I should believe that, but I can't.
So yesterday, I guess it was, today. What's today? Today's
Friday.
The 16th? No, it was yesterday.
Uh-huh.
So the Pope, Pope Francis, he told American priests, did I say seminarians? These were the priests. Mm-hmm. Do not leave the Lord of the Tabernacle alone. I was really happy to hear that.
Oh, that sounds...
So he says, he says that the presence of Jesus in every tabernacle, because I was just speaking to the children about that this morning, mm-hmm. about the, again, I want to keep emphasizing the fact that, the importance of adoration and that they come once a week. But he says the presence of Jesus in every tabernacle points to how we can serve our suffering brothers and sisters who share in Christ's passion today. He says that the... living a Eucharistic prayer life ahead of, this is his advice for living a Eucharistic prayer life ahead of the upcoming National Eucharistic Congress to be held in Indianapolis in July of 2024. But he said, do not leave those who suffer alone. Do not leave the Lord of the Tabernacle alone. Convince yourselves you cannot do anything with your hands if you do not do it with your knees. Drawing from the life and testimony of both Saint Manuel Gonzalez and Blessed Carl Acutis, two patrons of the National Eucharistic Revival in the United States, Pope Francis underlined the importance of prayer and Eucharistic adoration. Quoting Gonzalez, the Pope said, and this is Gonzalez's word, the saint, in every tabernacle, in every consecrated chalice, we see the cross being raised, and he asks us, can we do something to relieve the suffering of Christ today? Do it. Do it as soon as possible. But do it knowing that the Passion will be the companion of the Jesus of your tabernacles and every suffering brother and sister, and what God asks of you is not to leave them alone. Pope Francis compared the back and forth between Eucharistic prayer and service to others in the life of a priest to a game of ping pong. Adoration, Eucharistic silence, and intercession before the tabernacle. Then, yes, service. But it is like ping pong. One thing leads to another. One thing leads to another. St. Manuel tells us that Jesus does not demand of us that we prevent the Passion, but that we give him glory in the midst of it. St. Manuel Gonzalez Garcia, who lived from 1877 to 1940, was a bishop amid the Spanish Civil War who was known for a strong devotion to the Eucharist. He said, I desire that in my life as a bishop, as before in my life as a priest, my soul should not grieve except for one sorrow, which is the greatest of all, the abandonment of the tabernacle, and that it should rejoice for one joy, the tabernacle, which does not lack company. On his tomb in the Blessed Sacrament Chapel of Valencia Cathedral, it is written, I ask to be buried next to a tabernacle, so that my bones after my death, like my tongue and my pen in life, may always be repeating to those who pass by, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Do not leave him abandoned. Pope Francis said that Gonzalez is a model of how to read the living book of Christ, seeking him in scripture, in silent adoration. Of reading this book, this living book, before the tabernacle, in the silent kneeling school, that the Pope said, always return to Jesus, called to serve at the disposal of others. Surrender yourselves to the one who has called you to give yourselves, and only ask and only ask you for fidelity and constancy, with the certainty that it will be He who will complete the work and make your efforts bear good fruit. I thought that was really profound.
Yeah.
Really beautiful. Because, again, you know, and it kind of puts, you know, when people say, you know, the Lord is abandoned in the Eucharist. If we don't go to the tabernacle, we abandon the Lord. We leave Him alone. But it's, let me put it this way. And we spoke about this yesterday. God, you know, Jesus often sought the wilderness, the desert, the top of the mountain to be alone, so that He could commune with the Father. And so we too, it's not so much that, you know, that somehow the Lord is, well, how can I say this? This is the sublime mystery of our faith, is that Christ is present in the consecrated host, this hidden manna, this mysterious food made known to us but unknown to others, that after Mass, we don't. God, Christ remains in the Eucharist. The host is the blood, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Christ mystically present to us, and therefore, you know, as He said the night before He died, "I'm not going to leave you orphans, my little flock. I will come. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you will be. But I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will stay with you," and He's with us in the Eucharist. And it's just, you know, the need to be there is the need for God to bring us to be what He's called us to be, to do what He's called us to do. So, again, it's not, it's interesting that, you know, things can be said and taken out of context, or just a sentence can be spoken in an isolated way, and you know, we have to kind of fill in the blank, but it's Eucharistic adoration, spending time, seeking refuge, because there was something that the Pope said, Pope Francis, a couple of weeks ago about we can't, you know, or maybe it wasn't Pope Francis, it might have been the Nuncio to the United States, but that we can't escape or seek refuge in our sanctuaries, away from the world. But in fact, that needs to be clarified, because we have to seek refuge. We have to pull away from the, again, the tyranny and noise, the world, in order to recoup energy and to avail ourselves of the purgative and the transforming and the sanctifying grace that flows from Christ, because we're in the presence of Christ. This is a very different from any. There's nothing like it in the world. You know, I don't know if I mentioned this before, but we had had a retreat over in the gym. This was back in September or October, and they created a chapel for Eucharistic adoration, so that during the course of the day there would always be somebody praying before the Blessed Sacrament. And it was the Blessed Sacrament was exposed in the monstrance. And I had to give the opening address, you know, a greeting, and give a little bit of a talk early in the morning. And so I went over there. It was on a Saturday. And before I went in there, the deacon had taken the Blessed Sacrament to the chapel. And so before I went, when I went in, it was in the gym, but the chapel was in a room off to the side. And they did a beautiful, beautiful job of really making it look like a chapel. And I thought, okay, before I go in, well, Christ is here in the tabernacle, or actually exposition. So I went in, you know, I thought I'd spend a little bit of time in prayer. But as soon as I walked in, it's just the presence is just, it really is. There's nothing like it anywhere. You're absolutely, truly, literally in the presence of God. you know, hidden in the guise of under the guise of bread and wine, but you're actually you're in the presence of God. And there's a story about Pope John Paul II that he had gone to a seminary, and he wanted to, as they're going to the main church, the main chapel, where the seminarians would have mass and pray the divine office, as he passed a room, the door was closed, and he knew, he said, I want to go in that room. He knew that the Blessed Sacrament was there, because he was so deeply devoted to the Eucharist. I mean, there is no saint that didn't have, there are two pillars to sanctity. It's certainly actually, when you think of St. John Bosco, speaking about the church militant or the church in the battle, the church in the storm, because there's this, the church triumphant, the saints in heaven, all centered around the, gathered around the throne of the Lamb. But in the interim, you know, as we're on our way, we're making our way through this, in this spiritual battle or in the storms of life. And St. John Bosco had a vision, I think alluding to the, it's always present, it's always a reality, but towards even the end, that the church, this great ship, is going to be tossed about in this fierce storm, but will pass into calm harbor through the two pillars, the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Blessed Sacrament, which is Jesus who is with us in the here and now of our life journey. It's this incarnational spirituality that is tightly woven or can't be separated from the Paschal mystery, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this is something that has to be, speaking of Pope John Paul II, he opened up, I didn't realize this, but prior to his papacy, there wasn't a Eucharistic chapel in St. Peter's Basilica. There might have been at St. Anne's, a little chapel off St. Peter's, off the square, as you go into the Vatican City. But he created a Eucharistic chapel, and because so many people are coming through, you know, there's this constant influx of people, pilgrims or tourists. You know, the St. Peter's is St. Peter's. And when I was living in Rome, every time I went to Rome, every day I would make a holy hour at the Adoration Chapel. So it's just as you walk into the Basilica, you've got to the right the Pietà, and then right beyond that is the tomb of Pope John Paul II, and then beyond that is the chapel that is Eucharistic, where there's Eucharistic Adoration behind these huge curtains, so you can. Because there's this this kind of muffled sound throughout the Vatican as people are kind of whispering and talking as they're going through the Vatican. But once you're beyond those curtains, those are the thickest curtains I've ever seen, and nobody can go in unless they're going into prayer, and you have to have absolute silence in the chapel. But even while you're there, you can hear just in a muffled way the noise out there, which is kind of a nice backdrop to the to the prayer. Just like when we have our doors open in the summertime, I actually like it. When the doors are open, because you can hear the expressway, you can hear the people playing baseball or softball over in the park, and it just kind of adds to the why of our prayer, don't you think?
Yeah,
I find that really beautiful. But our going to the Blessed Sacrament is not yes, we have to seek refuge. We have to come away from the cacophony of the world, the rude noise of the world, this tyranny and noise, in order to create the space or have the space to be, to have this encounter with God, and just to be still and know that He is God. So I really appreciated the fact that the Pope Francis spoke those words to the priests in Rome. And I noticed in the photo many of them were wearing cassocks, so which I kind of chuckle, because the nuncio said, you know, he kind of criticized the priest to wear the cassock. For what crazy reason you'd even suggest that? You know, it's a clear symbol of the priesthood. It's a uniform of the priest. It's more than just wearing the clerical suit. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's just something about the cassock that really draws people to the mystery of that consecration, right? That man's life is consecrated to Christ. He is in persona Christi, you know, never doing justice to the Lord, but the Lord, in spite of us, acting in us and through us. Don't you think?
Yeah. You know, I was thinking as you were speaking, and I guess I realize, maybe because of what you were saying, I think about, and it's hard for me because I come to these doors knowing why I come to the doors. But I think of people that are outside. And when I think of the back of the church, I think about if you're one that is curious or wants to know what comes through those doors, you come. You come and then you learn. Sometimes when you think of adoration, because there's been many times I've come in when there's a few people or there's like no people. But I think about today's times and I think about how people say, oh, well, the church is not for group A, group B, group C. I'm not going to name them. Everybody knows. But then it's for that person that is really touched in some way that they need to come to those doors. And I've heard this from people that just kind of, a lot of times they might even just offer. Like people say when they've come in, like you said, you feel the presence. There's a presence. And I say to myself, I don't know why people don't take that curiosity and come. I mean, I guess it's a dumb question only because when you think about the world and you think about, you know, everything that takes us away from this beautiful experience.
The tyranny and noise, we don't realize it until we're, because it's not an empty silence, you know, and this is a thing that people are afraid of silence today. They've got to have noise. They've got to have this background of noise. But when you come into, and it's a gift. I think more and more, you know, there is a purgation going on in the church, and I always say it's one of two things is happening. Either we're going to apocalyptic times, or you know that God is going to manifest Himself and bring us to our knees and remind us who He is and who we are in relation to God, and God in relation to us. But certainly, it's the rediscovery of God has got to it's a discovery that's made in the silence of sanctuary. That's why in that when I was reading Awaking the Sleeping Giant, we've got to restore the sacred to our sanctuaries. That it's not a place just for the gathering of the people, but it's where we come for adoration, to offer thanks, to offer supplication, to seek forgiveness for our sins. And the fact that Christ is present to us in the Blessed Sacrament, as I have, again, I repeat myself so often, but, you know, and especially in adoration, but it should be during the Mass as well. The two people can come and sit side by side.
Yeah.
One has just experienced great, great news, and they come with great, great joy. A woman finds out she's pregnant with child. A couple have been engaged to be married. Somebody who didn't have a job, all of a sudden found a job, or whatever it may be. And then another person comes in deep sorrow. They've just been diagnosed with a terminal illness, or somebody in the family come down very, very, very sick. There's been a death in the family. There's been the loss of a job. A relationship has been broken. And so one comes with great joy, one comes with great sorrow, and they can be side by side. And Christ has the capacity to penetrate the hearts of each one in their joy or in their sorrow, that they find solace, consolation, that they're being accompanied, that they're not alone, they're being strengthened, or God, you know, shares in the joy. God His compassion is there in the sorrow. And that's something unique. But again, I can't but emphasize enough that people, that we understand clearly that Christ is present. God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Remember, again, he said the night before he died, after he instituted the Holy Eucharist, before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, on the eve of his suffering death, he said, my little flock, I go to my Father and your Father there to prepare a place for you that where I am you will be, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will remain with you. And on the day of the resurrection, you know, we bring this up so often, but it's at the end of the day, he meets those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he makes it so they don't recognize him. This is the risen Christ. And he says, what has happened? Why are you so sad? And he said, we thought he was the one, but, you know, he's dead. He's been crucified. He's buried. And the Lord said, how quick you forget. Wasn't it supposed to be this way? It's all been written. He goes back and he extrapolates from the scripture, Hebrew scripture, and then he acts as though he's going on. There's a juncture in the road. He goes on in another direction. They say, sir, come and stay with us. And he went into their home. He sat down at the table. He did the very thing he did a few days before on Holy Thursday, on the eve of his crucifixion and death. He took the bread. He gave thanks. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it, and he vanished. And he vanished from their sight. And they looked at each other, and they said, did not our hearts burn as he spoke to us? It's true. He's risen, as he promised. And the ping pong that the Pope Francis talks about, they didn't wait there. They went, instead of coming away from the holy city, Jerusalem, to Emmaus, downtrodden, sad, fearful, lonely, disappointed, but now they're going back to the holy city, back to Jerusalem. Now they're filled with the joy of knowing that God is with us, and they want to break open the doors of the cenacle, and be the first to proclaim to the apostles that no, Christ is alive. How we recognized him in the breaking of the bread. He left the bread as a pledge of his presence among us, the kingdom in our midst, right? His kingdom in our midst, and we, his disciples. Or perhaps we're not even his disciples. Maybe this is, again, they're going to, people come off the expressway, they come through the door, and they become disciples. Or even maybe before they become disciples, they have this encounter. It's kind of like Paul, Saul, who was persecuting the Christians, and Jesus appeared to him, blinded him, and appeared to him, and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he says, who are you? And Jesus says, I'm Jesus. And in persecuting my people, you persecute me. You're persecuting my body. You're persecuting me. And he blinded him. I think it was 3 days. He was sent to Damascus, and there to meet Ananias, who had also a visitation from God to be ready to receive Saul of Tarsus. He says, "You got to be kidding, Saul of Tarsus. Do you know? This is the beautiful exchange with the Lord. What do you mean, Saul of Tarsus? You're bringing him here? He's a persecutor. He's putting the Christians to death." And you know, Jesus says, "Receive him," and he received him, and he stayed there for I forget how long. But certainly he was blinded for 3 days. And so a person who comes before the Blessed Sacrament by the grace of God, compelled by the Spirit of God, unbeknown to themselves, and they come to the doors and they encounter Christ. It's the beginning of a transformation. It's the beginning of a relationship that changes one forever, because you taste and you see the goodness of God, to know that, well, God is really real. God is here. And God knows me, and in knowing me, he loves me, because, you know, we often come in, you know, in the depths of our misery and corruption and sinfulness, and all of a sudden there's this So it's I often say, you know, God isn't going to force us. He's not going to break into our lives, but he does break into our lives in order to awaken us to who he is. But then, of course, it's for us to respond. Anyway, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. And then maybe, I don't know what time it is, but we'll look at this upcoming Sunday. But, okay, everybody, don't go. We'll be right back on Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststanschurch.org.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back. Okay. We're just having a good time talking over here, you know, so.
I take full responsibility.
Anyway,
Armin,
gotta pay attention. Fault. Sorry,
completely.
Armin, you know.
I take full responsibility.
It's your fault.
Yes.
Okay. Let's kind of wrap up with this, you know. So this reading, I mean this Sunday, rather, St. Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians. I can tell I've been talking all morning. It's his letter to the Thessalonians reminds us that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Therefore, we must not sleep like the rest do, but let us stay awake. Let us be alert. And a question, you know, if you knew the Lord was coming on a given date at a given time, let's say, you know, at the end of this month on the right. Feast of Christ the King, what would you do in preparation for his coming? Now, I want to ask you that. What would you do?
I wish Christina was here. That's what I don't know.
Well, I'll help you out, you know. If you're living according to the faith,
right,
we profess as Catholics, and if you're fulfilling the dictates of the Lord, obedient to the commandments, your answer would be that you keep doing what you're doing, mm-hmm. right? And, sure. of course, we acknowledge that Tuesday, you know, we talked about sinfulness and all that, and so that's why we make it our prayer every day, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Holy Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. We acknowledge humbly before the Lord that we are sinners in need of God's grace. We're disposed, receptive, docile to the inner working of God's Spirit. But we're focused. We've got our attention toward the Lord. So, and the question doesn't apply only to what we would do, but also who we are and what or who is at the center of our lives, upon what foundation do we build our lives? And these questions need to be addressed because on the day of the Lord's coming, we pass from here to somewhere, and we take with us only who we are and what's in our hearts. And as I was asking that of the people at the funeral yesterday, what's in your heart right now? What's in your hearts? Who we are and what's in our hearts determine what we do in the here and now of our lives as we make our way toward the homeland. And we're all on the way. Nobody can deny this. We always got to think of ourselves as pilgrims on the journey. And yes, right, we work and worry often in the course of a day, right? The worry and work. Work and worry often characterize a given day in the life of us all, don't you think, really?
Yeah.
But if we are grounded in God, we have the capacity to persevere in the knowledge that by His grace and with the help of others who share our faith, we survive. So Jesus says, just take it one day at a time, but, oh, you little faith, keep your eyes on me. We survive in life, and we will survive on what Scripture calls that great and terrible day. The great and terrible day, this is not my words, but those of sacred Scripture, to describe the day of Christ's coming. St. Paul says, he writes, when people are saying peace and security, then sudden disaster comes upon them like labor pain upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You know, and I was thinking about this in another day at another time, the question of last things, what may have been foremost in the thoughts of people. A decade ago, I don't think so. But today, I think the question may be reemerging because there's a certain toxicity in the air. The world is at war. People feel an unrest at the growing divide and polarization that painfully separates members of a given family. We were just talking about that before the show. Mm-hmm. And even the family of the church. It's kind of unprecedented, the polarization, the division today. Even among priests and among the bishops and all that, we've suffered through a worldwide pandemic. We were talking about that too. We're still feeling the effect of that pandemic. We're witnessing violent activism in word and action. Anger and fear are understandably stoking the lives of many law-abiding and God-fearing people in a seemingly lawless time in which we're living. Many parents feel that they are losing their God-given rights to raise their children according to values and principles that once shaped a civilized people. I hear this all the time. I'm part of the listening church, you know, the values and principles that were, that come from our Judeo-Christian worldview. And then you throw in the growing lack of privacy, to the technology and social media, and now the abiding prospect of artificial intelligence's threat to truth and freedom. It's no wonder that many wonder, are we in an apocalyptic age? So in view of these concerns and other concerns, we have to remain in the work of life, which is a work of our faith, really, to make a, you know, basically, isn't that what it's all about? The parable of the talents, that's the parable we're going to listen to on Sunday, calls us to make good use of the time allotted us, which is just a little bit of time, and to cultivate and nurture our faith in God. Nothing more important than that. While we justifiably worry about the trajectory of the world in which we live, we should be worried. We should be worried. You know, don't worry, be happy. You know, that old slogan, right? Mm-hmm. No, we should be worried by what we see. When people say we shouldn't worry, I mean, didn't Jesus even speak about that within himself? You know, so we worry about the trajectory of the world in which we live, but we don't bury ourselves away in fear. Rather, we buckle down, we work all the harder, and pray unceasingly. We're promised that all things end well for those who love God and keep His commandments. That's why the first work is a work of faith, nurturing the faith. Because if we've got the faith, then we survive. And we know how to navigate through this, though, you know, they're saying, again, St. John opens a book of Revelation. I, John, your brother, I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. I don't know if I mentioned the other day, I just finished writing the Christmas letter, and somebody thought it was a little bit dark, and I thought, so I had other people read it, and they said, no, it speaks to the reality. Mm-hmm. We were talking about that the other day.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, so I said, am I pessimistic? Am I a melancholic person? I think I am. Not pessimistic, realistic, a certain melancholy at, you know, what I see happening, because it doesn't have to be. And the desire is to bring people to faith in Christ, because it's Christ who will set us free, you know? And again, he doesn't deceive us. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but have courage, be at peace, I've conquered the world. Again, take it one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's very honest. You know, today has troubles sufficient for today, but I'm going to get you through this day. Just stay with me, and I'll be with you tomorrow, and I'll be with you the day after, until the end of all things, until you pass over from here to there. And if you stay with me, when you pass over, you know where that where is. You know, it's to have a share in the kingdom that's already in our midst. We allow his kingdom to abide within us. So, you know, in view of these and other concerns, we have to remain in the work of life, which is the work of our faith. The parable of the talents calls us to make good use of the time allotted us and to cultivate and nurture our faith in God. So, yeah, we worry about a lot of things, and we should, but we're not buried in fear, in our fear. We're promised that all things end well for those who love God and keep his commandments. So, again, we buckle down, we work all the harder, we pray unceasingly. These are really and truly unsettling times, to be realistic. And as Psalm 128 rightly states, I think we're going to hear that on Sunday, blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. While things may seem dark all around us, we who profess faith in Christ Jesus are not in darkness. For that great and terrible day to overtake us like a thief. No, Paul says, we're children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as the rest do, but let us stay alert and sober. If, in fact, we knew the Lord was coming a week from now, we'd just keep doing what we're doing. We'd be in the work of life, keeping faith, grounded in God, disposed always, allowing him possession of our lives. If we do this, we trust the transition from this life to the next will be rather smooth, and we are assured a share in the Master's joy. That's what you're going to hear on Sunday. You know, don't you think?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know where we are with time, because the clock just went out. Keep going. Last minute. Okay. Anyway, I don't know what else to say, you know? but stay in the work of life, right?
That's what it is.
Keep hope. Be realistic, but keep hope and be at peace. Yeah, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble.
There's troubles.
Have courage. Be at peace. I've conquered the world. Just stay with him. Go to him. He remains with us. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace. Ciao. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.